phrase that this visible church, which is Catholic or universal, that is, it is one family of God, even in terms of the visible church, as it is in terms of the eternal church as God sees her, the invisible church, that this visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children. And that is the point we've been looking at. We closed last week looking at those verses in Genesis chapter 3. And I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 3 this morning, continuing to look at this matter of how the children of those who profess faith in Christ are to be counted in this visible church and raised as members of the church and urged to take up the true heritage that they have received. They must embrace the Lord Jesus. They must put their faith in Him. And that's what they're to be urged and encouraged to do as the most fitting thing that they should be expected to do. We think about what is it in terms of the Great Commission? What is it we pray for the Lord to do that the nations might be brought to the Lord Jesus, that they might be discipled? And we see the Lord Jesus very clearly sending His disciples out, you remember, two by two, preaching the message of the gospel. And He promised that He would be with them. And He used that to open eyes and open ears and open hearts by His Spirit blessing them. We see that again and again and again. It is that preaching ministry of the Word. And that's not to discount a more private, personal sharing of the gospel. That's in this same category, generally speaking, of sharing the message that God has given us in His Word. And if that is how the extensive growth of the church is to be pursued, and it is, through prayer and sharing the gospel, well, what should we have as a perspective then upon these who are within our very midst, growing up in our homes, who are continually, I pray, hearing the gospel shared with them and hearing the Word of God and being prayed for and over? Now, again, it's not to give us some false sense of assurance that, oh, well, without fail, there's no possibility that they wouldn't continue on in faithfulness. No, the Lord still has to come and bless, and He acts as He is pleased by His Spirit. We have Jacob's and Esau's. We have Isaac's and Ishmael's. And that is certainly true. So we can't take anything for granted. But what should our expectation be? That the means that the Lord is blessing to bring about the conversion of the nations would be blessed in the lives of these covenant children. That's what our goal and perspective in this should be. Not to treat them as though they aren't in some privileged and helped gracious category. The Lord, again, He refers to these covenant children as His children, as under His special protection, as being offered up to Him and belonging to Him in a special way. And so when we look then at Galatians chapter 3, we have both of these concepts being brought forward, that this bond of natural family relationship, it's not meaningless. Did it matter at all if you were a child of Abraham? Well, yes, it did. Look at what Paul says. You were being raised in a covenant home. You were being subjected to that means of grace regularly and continuously. And it was your heritage, your birthright, that you would either, as Esau sadly did, just reject or would embrace. But it does, the heart of this, what is it to truly be the son of someone? That's what the Scripture deals with here in Galatians chapter 3. And so, do we want to be the children of the family of God? Absolutely. That is blessing. But how can we truly be it's not just something that automatically conveys and can't be revoked, but it is something that must be embraced by faith. And so in Galatians 3, look at verse 1, and we'll note several verses through this chapter. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And let's pause there. Jesus wasn't crucified in Galatia. But this is a reference to the preaching of the gospel. That is what biblical faithful preaching that we just talked about. How did the Lord bring these people to himself? A messenger came, and notice how that sermon was described. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to appreciate Paul's points here, we need to understand just quickly what he's reacting to. What is he addressing? This Judaizer interpretation of the Old Testament that had removed faith from the heart of covenant relationship with God and had replaced that with some sense of personal accomplishment, personal faithfulness, personal obedience. And of course, there is a place for faithfulness and obedience, as we'll see, but that is not the heart of it. That's not the wellspring from which life in God flows from. And so Paul is reminding them, just look at your personal history. Did you obey your way into the family of God? Did you faithfully perform certain things and find yourself a child of God? No. You had the gospel preached to you that there was forgiveness of your sins in Jesus. And you believed in him. It was that hearing of the word of God with faith. That is what led to you being counted as a child of God. So don't give room to these men who are coming and saying that the path of life is found in this matter of personal performance, hearkening back to the Old Testament law, but without the Old Testament covenant of grace undergirding it. A very wicked perversion of what God had done in the Old Testament. And so that is why Paul specifically appeals to Abraham. He's showing these men, I mean, they come with all these credentials. They say, look, we're holding the Scriptures. We're holding the Old Testament, and this is what we're calling you to. The Old Testament's beautiful and important and something that you should embrace, but do not dare embrace their interpretation of this. This is what the Old Testament is truly built upon. Abraham. The covenant of God with him. And so look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Extremely important verse there. How did Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understand Genesis 17 and the covenant of circumcision? To truly be a child of Abraham, when God said, I'll be a God to you and your children after you. What is the essence of being a child of Abraham? It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's what defined Abraham. That's what brought him into covenant relationship with God. His faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so that has to be the footsteps that you're walking in. If you're born of Abraham's family, what is the true heritage of Abraham? What can you have that would truly make you a son of Abraham? And again, why has God recorded all of the other descendants of Abraham, the sons of Keturah, for example, or Ishmael by Hagar? The point was that it's not just automatically attaching to some genetic reproduction, but the true children of Abraham have always been the children of promise, those that God gave the covenant to as he gave them faith to believe in him. And so in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Again, this wasn't, Abraham understood this. This wasn't some genetic inheritance, but it had everything to do with faith in the God of Abraham. And so Abraham received this promise, in you shall all the nations be blessed. How could that be? Well, they could come to share in the heritage that he had come to share in. And it would be done in the exact way he had. Had Abraham grown up in the covenant family of God? No. He grew up in a household of idol worshipers. Did Abraham have any hope for the future? Well, yes, because God had called him and given him faith to believe and to respond to the call. Abraham understood this. This isn't just for me. What God just did for me and my house, he's going to do throughout the world in me. He is going to bring forth a salvation that's going to bless all the nations. So then in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We're just like Abraham was in that first generation. If we haven't grown up within the covenant people of God, we're not cut off and without hope. We need to do what Abraham did. We need to hear the call of God and respond by faith in him. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is. It is God's call to the world to come and be reconciled to him and to follow him and to leave their old sinful life and to follow him into a strange country. That's what the preaching of the gospel still is. And so Abraham is the man of faith. He is the one who believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. And in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What is the point of that statement when God gave it through Moses? Is he establishing the new path of covenant relationship with himself? Now, you know, turn sign. Now you need to jump over here and earn your way the rest of the way. No, the point of that is to say perfect obedience is required. Give up hope in your attempts at obedience. He's pointing them back to the very same gospel that he shared with Abraham. You need redemption. You need righteousness. God requires perfect righteousness. You must put your faith in him and not yourself. That was the whole point. And so for these men in Paul's day to come and say, well, you know, Jesus might be all well and good, but the way you actually secure blessing from God and a path of covenant fellowship with him is found in your own obedience. Well, this was just rejecting the Old Testament covenant. And that's what Paul points out. Well, where does this put them? If they're going to put themselves on the path of we're going to earn it ourselves, what does God say? Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. For the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, the law is not the door through which we enter into fellowship with God. The law is not of faith. That's a different door. You can either choose to trust in yourself and your own obedience, or you can choose to trust in Jesus and his obedience. Now, on both sides of that, is there any place for concern for God's law and obedience? Well, of course. For those of us who give ourselves to Jesus, forsaking trust in our own righteousness, we are put on the path and kept on the path by his grace. And we're blessed by his obedience. But now, as the new child of God that we are, now we have a heart that says, well, Lord, what am I to do with this life? I want to obey you. I want to please you. I love you. You're my Father. And so there's certainly a place for concern for the law and obedience, but it's not how we gain fellowship with God and covenant relationship with Him. And this is what these Judaizers had just gotten completely backwards. In verse 13, then, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So this is the second time Paul's mentioned a curse. The first was, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Who does that cover? All of us. None of us can truly, even in our own perception of ourselves, think, well, we have done that. We have completely, perfectly, always done all things that are written in God's law. We've always done that. Well, we can't say that. And so what does that mean? It means we're under God's curse. That's our starting point. That's the position we start in. And it's only Jesus coming and taking our curse on Himself. That's what gives us deliverance. That's what the gospel is. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is when Jesus took our curse on Himself. So that, in verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so Abraham is an example in both of these cases, of both of these truths. He's an example of someone who endeavored to lead his house after the Lord Jesus. He does this. He's also an example to give hope to those who are outside of such a covenant house. He's the first one in his case. He was counted righteous before he was circumcised. What does that mean? It means that the blessing of God isn't restricted to this downstream lineal descent through the covenant of circumcision, but there is something much more important being pictured there, that all of us are sinful and that we must all have that sin cut away from ourselves, which will require the shedding of blood. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham can come to the Gentiles then. So just like Abraham, he's raised in a household of idol worshipers, but he finds forgiveness and is put on the path of covenant fellowship with God. Well, that same promise is offered to all the Gentiles now, all the nations of the world. God is sending the gospel just like He came to Abraham and called him and said, "You come follow me. I'm going to make my covenant with you. Just put your faith and trust in me. I'll forgive your sins. You're going to have to leave your old ways behind. But you trust me and I'll provide for you." And Abraham is that example, that man of faith. And that's what the preaching of the gospel ministry should be and is in this day. And so, again, what does that mean for how we understand the covenant that was made for Abraham? Well, it can't be somehow given to us through who our parents were. That's not how Abraham got it. It is offered. We're raised in the context of that offer if we're children of those who are members of the covenant. And where God puts His claim on us, He instructs Abraham, "You circumcise all your children." It's a testimony to them. This is what is required for there to be covenant relationship between us. That's what it is. In the same sense in the New Testament with household baptism, God commands it by example. And He is claiming these covenant children. And it is a testimony to them and all of us. This is what is required for there to be covenant relationship between us. You have to have the old sinful nature cut away. You have to have your heart and life washed clean by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same message in each case. And so there in verse 14, notice, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And so it corrects a wrong view of the covenant with Abraham. This isn't something automatic, that just because of who your parents were, you just have secured for eternity the blessing of God. No, the true heritage here is what Abraham had, you can have. And it all hinges on that faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's great grounds for hope. I mean, David would look at these same promises and find great hope in the loss of a child. He would say, he can't come back to me, but I will go to him. We have great hope in God's dealing with our children, as we do share the gospel with them and pray for them, just as we do with the lost neighbors we have. We have great grounds for hope that God will give them the reality of the heritage they have received personally. And so it both does not limit covenant blessing to those who are the children of professors. It's opened up to the whole world. You can all be an Abraham. Come follow his God. And it also helps us see that if that's true, then the whole key that ties you to the covenant truly is hearing the gospel and responding with faith, just like Abraham did. And what does that say if you're a child of Abraham in terms of being the heir of the covenant promises, growing up in a covenant household? The central, most important point for you also is to put your faith in Jesus and embrace the heritage that you have been given. Now let's look at Romans chapter 4, because we have in another epistle of going back over this same example and making some of these same points and expanding them in places. I love it when, I don't think it was just because they were like wanting to get to break, just put the whole chapter down, let's go have lunch. You know, this was a case where there are so many verses throughout this chapter. It's just chapter 4 throughout. That'll cover it. So I always appreciate it when we have those footnotes. But let's look at Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, we'll just pause there and appreciate the significance of that. We've already read in Galatians 3, God's curse rests upon all those who don't walk in the words of this law to do all of them. And here we're reading about blessing instead coming upon a person who has done that very thing, who has broken the law of God. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And so again, here we have the gospel. We have to understand we're under the curse because of our sin. This is the grace of God. That's not the final word. He is willing to pour that curse upon his own son so that our curse is taken by another, and he gives us a blessing instead. He forgives our sin. He covers our sin. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so when we think about that, just stop and think about that major point of the gospel. Well, clearly, our own obedience and our performance, whatever place it may have, it can't be what we're boasting in and rejoicing in. Because what had our lack of obedience earned us? The curse of God. We couldn't ever obey our way out of that. Only through Jesus could we be forgiven our sins covered, and us regain the blessing of God. And so that's the amazing truth that is, well, what does it mean to be in a covenant relationship with God where He's blessing you? It's amazing because you are a lawbreaker. You naturally have His curse resting upon you, but He, through Jesus, is willing to put you in a relationship of blessing. And that's the other thing that we should know and see clearly. There was never any other basis for a covenant relationship that involved any blessings. There's no other way around you're under the curse of God except through Jesus taking that curse on us. So again, those who look back to the Old Testament and don't see Jesus promised and His sacrifice being anticipated and already counted on in a relationship between God and sinful men just don't understand the most basic and important thing about the Old Testament. And so in verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And again, this was the other aspect of what these Judaizers were teaching, that it was a restrictive blessing, that you had to be within that lineal descent of Abraham, and maybe they would stretch a point and let you pledge yourself to that family by being circumcised. But what they were asking in being circumcised was, you were acknowledging my only way into the blessing of God is to be counted among the physical people of Abraham. I have to be circumcised. That was the whole point. This controversy of circumcision was hinging on. There wasn't anything wrong with circumcision. God had commanded it in the Old Testament. But these Judaizers had made that the barrier for entry. You can't have a share in the blessings of Abraham unless you're willing to join yourself in this outward manner to his family, his people. Now, what did they lose sight of? Well, Abraham, in a sense, is the father of those who believe, certainly, but he's also the child of God. It's not Abraham's family. It's God's family. And Paul's correction here is to point out, now, let's review, when did Abraham and how did Abraham come into the blessing that he experienced? Well, it wasn't at or after his circumcision. That came later. To keep things clear, God did it in two steps. First, He simply said, you just need to believe my promise and come and follow me to a land I will show you. And Abraham walks in that way for years in covenant relationship with God before, on the event of his having Isaac and Ishmael, the Lord instituting then this sign that again was a testimony to these descendants that there must be a work done in them for them to inherit these glorious promises. And so in verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, but also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So in his case, this circumcision was a testimony to him of something he had already experienced. His sinful nature had been cut away. He had been cleansed, even though the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed yet. By faith, it was applied to him so that he could walk as the forgiven child of God in this covenant relationship. It was something that was looking back for Abraham on something that had already happened. And in a very similar sense, we have the baptism in the New Testament of those who have responded to the gospel and believed in Jesus. And what are they supposed to do? They need to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. And for them, it also, it's looking back. This is something God's already done in my life. And it's being done upon me now as a sign to me and everyone to encourage us to realize the reality of what has already happened. And for Abraham's children, it was looking forward. This is what must happen in your life. Now, we can't see the hearts of people. We don't know if this is a John the Baptist who God worked his grace in their heart in the womb or not. We don't know. But what we can have is the confidence that as we do what God has said, whether it's in their case reflecting something God's already done or testifying to them, this is what God must do in your life for you to truly be a part of His covenant family as He sees it. Again, we're looking at this same distinction between the visible church and the church as God sees it. From our perspective, we're to assume something until proven otherwise. We're to assume God has claimed this child. And at some point in their life, it may have already happened, it may happen yet to come, we trust He will give you faith to believe in Jesus. And there will be those that prove us wrong, just as there are professing believers of an adult age who prove us wrong. But we still can't search hearts and make any other test for ourselves. We're to trust in God's promises, look for fruit and all the things that we know to do. God, from His perspective, He knows. He knew when Ishmael was circumcised. Now, this boy, I've not called to myself. He's not going to walk the distance. He's not going to continue. He will eventually show even Abraham that he does not have a heart to embrace the covenant promises. And at that point, there will be an alignment again when what men can see will catch up to what God has known all along. And that's the nature of the church as men see her. There's no way around that. But in Romans chapter 4, in the middle of, well, in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. While he was still uncircumcised, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So he's the father of all who believe. Whether you, in Paul's day, many of those who had come into this situation, well, if they were part of the covenant family of God, what had been the sign of that covenant in the Old Testament? It had been circumcision. And so Paul says, well, Abraham is your father if you believe. If you don't just have the outward symbol of it, but the true spiritual reality, as Moses would say in Deuteronomy, if your heart is spiritually circumcised, well, then Abraham truly is your father. And he's also stands as the father of all those who believe in Jesus, even without being circumcised. So God had changed the sign. He opened it up to the world through the preaching of the gospel with the coming of Jesus. And he changed the symbol to one that didn't involve blood. And he changed the symbol to one that just glorified the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, which had been promised from of old. And so these Judaizers, they're twisting what had been. They're misunderstanding the Old Testament. They've lost sight of Christ in the Old Testament. And they're not willing to follow the direction of God now. Just, you know, Abraham, at a time, circumcision was very new. I'm sure that wasn't easy news to hear. From this point forward, I want you to circumcise yourself and all your children. For Abraham, that was very new. But what was the point of that? Well, he was going to do what God said because he was a man of faith. He believed God's word just as he believed his promise. unto his salvation. And here in Paul's day, God had declared this new sign of covenant relationship. It's now baptism. And so the point in all of this is that to be a true child of the covenant is to be walking in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. He was saved before he was circumcised. He continued walking in covenant fellowship after he was circumcised. He stands as the father of Jews and Gentiles then, as the man who believes the promise of God. In verse 13 then, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. And that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, what was the point of all of that? What was the point of waiting till Abraham was so old and Sarah was so old? Well, as God was giving Abraham glorious promises about his offspring, his seed, that Paul says specially refers to the seed, Jesus Christ, Abraham had to be reminded in every way that this is not something that he is doing. This is not something that he is not even in any natural way bringing forth the line that would result in this Messiah who would come. He can't consider his works in any way as contributing to his salvation or the salvation of the world. God waits till he's 100. He waits till Sarah is so far past childbearing, she laughs at just the mention. What was the point of this? To show that this is God's provision. It's his supernatural power and what he is doing that is the foundation of their hope. He hoped against hope when there was nothing left to hope in from a human perspective. He hoped in God. That's what that means. He hoped in God. He put his faith in God. No unbelief made him waver. Why? Because he truly wasn't looking to himself or his wife for the fulfillment of God's promises and the salvation of himself and his family. He was looking to God. Similarly, when he is about to sacrifice his son, he's trusting in God. He knows, well, God can raise the dead. I'm just going to do what he says. My only hope and confidence is in him and what he is going to do, what he can do. And so no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So just like Abraham, he was willing to do what God said. He gave himself to that, but that is not what he was trusting in. He was not trusting in his performance, his obedience, his faithfulness. Lord, I'm just as good as a dead man here. But my hope continues, my faith continues, because you aren't. because of who you are. And I know you're still going to honor your word and bring to pass what you have spoken. So I'm just waiting, Lord. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting upon you. And that is what it means to have faith, to look away from yourself, to acknowledge your emptiness, your brokenness, your insufficiency, to accomplish any good thing, and to rely completely upon what Jesus has done, what God has done through him. Just as Abraham waited for a miraculous child to be given to him, so we are also looking to the child of God's provision, whom he sent into this world, that we could be saved. Not looking to ourselves, not trusting in our own obedience, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, Paul also, the same apostle, he has much to say about sanctification, much to say about what it means to walk as a child of God, but he keeps crystal clear the gospel message that our only standing with God is found in Jesus. And that's how we find entrance into life, and we are kept by his strength and grace. And so that has everything to do then with how we view the children of the covenant. It's not a physical, natural inheritance in that sense. It's a spiritual heritage that must be embraced by faith if it is to be carried forward. Well, let's pray and ask God to come and bless our time of worship. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for your promises. We take great comfort, Lord, in your expressions of love and concern and care for our children. As you promised to Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your offspring. Lord, we thank you that the promise is to us and to our children and to all who are far off, as many as who will believe. Lord, we thank you that our children, by your grace, are privileged to hear that powerful means of grace in the preaching and reading of your word and being prayed for and over throughout their lives, Lord. We pray that you would bless these means with power by your Spirit. It depends upon you, Lord, to open their hearts and to give them that living trust and lively faith in Jesus. That's what we long for, Lord, and we look to see in their lives. And we pray for ourselves, Father, that no one here would be self-deceived or be looking in any way to self for our confidence for the future, but we would all be as Abraham and abandoning all hope in ourselves, we would hope against hope by looking to you, trusting in your word. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come and proclaim that word powerfully to our hearts this day through the preaching of your gospel. Lord, come and bless it as a means of grace, and stir us up by your Holy Spirit that we would have a heart focused upon you, to lift your name up, to sing your praises, and to exult in you, our God. We love you, Lord. And we are full of joy to look at these truths and to think of how much you have loved us, what you have done for us. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.